you've got a Bible this morning with you, would you just hold that up for me, please? I'd just like to see the Bibles we have here today. That's great. You may put your Bibles down. Actually, put those back up. If you've got a Bible here, put it. Now, if you've got a second Bible at home, keep your Bible up. Now, I've done this before. It's just kind of an interesting. If you have three Bibles yourself at home, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay, this is not a contest. Okay, I'm not trying to see who's got the most Bibles because, folks, you can only read one. But it is just, you can put your Bibles down. This is just something I want us to note about God's Word. Did you know that 92% of American households own at least one Bible? And the average own three. There was a Gallup survey that showed that fewer than half Americans can tell you the first book of the Bible. And yet most Americans have a Bible. Does the name Horace Greeley sound familiar? Horace Greeley said this back in the 1800s. I want you to listen to this very closely. It is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people. Now, Horace Greeley was no Christian, as far as I know. But I want to repeat that statement. He said, it is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people. Folks, we in this country are being enslaved. What does that tell you? People own Bibles. But his statement, which is an accurate statement, does not say it is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-owning people. It's a Bible-reading people. And I concur with his statement. Because as you read God's Word, as you memorize God's Word, you see what liberty is all about. You see what freedom is all about. Not of a country, but of an individual. Jesus once said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people. You kind of get the idea of what this message is going to be about this morning. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you made at least one resolution last year for 2021. My next question, without you raising your hands, is how many of you fulfilled that resolution? How many of us went from making a resolution to making a reformation? Because the resolution is so that I will see change in my life. And in spite of our failures, we will again make a resolution for this new year, and we ought. But many times, we slink right back into our old ways, even after the first month, if you make it the first month. It's interesting as you go to the gym and you work out. The first day the gym is open of the new year, the gym is packed. I was talking to a guy in the gym about this. And he said, yeah, by the third week, we have our room back again. And it's true. Because everybody is so determined that this year is it. Now I'm going to do it. Whether it's exercising physically, whether it's reading your Bible, this year I'm going to do it. You know, each new year, eternity is 1 year closer. And yet we comfort ourselves in promising that I'm going to do better this year. But rarely do we go from resolution to reformation, where we actually make reforms, we make changes in our lives. There's an account in the Bible where a discovery was made that literally transformed that nation. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 23. So while you're turning there, let me just say a few things about the king. His name was Josiah. It was during his reign that something was discovered that literally transformed the nation. And the transformation started with this king. He was only 16 years old. I state that because we often think, well, if anybody's going to have an impact in this world, it's going to be somebody who was in their 40s or their 50s or their 60s. No, this started with a 16-year-old boy. He was made king, get this, when he was 8. 8 years old. His grandfather was a king by the name of Manasseh, a very wicked king. Josiah was much different. If you're there in 2 Kings chapter 23, I want you to note verse 25 because he was so effective that the Bible says of him, chapter 23 and verse 25, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. He had a transforming effect on the nation he ruled, the nation of Judah. What brought about the transformation that you will see in chapter 3? As you read chapter 23, beginning in verse 5 through the end of the chapter, he goes through the land and he is making all kinds of changes, changes for the better, changes for the good, changes that literally saved the nation. What brought about that transformation? Well, it's the same thing that will bring about that same thing today in our nation, but more importantly, in your life as an individual. And I see in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 23, three simple steps to genuine change. Don't you like that one? There's just a simple, three simple steps to genuine change. And when we look at this, we're going to see the powerful influence of God's word. This demonstrates the powerful influence of God's word. That's why I had you hold your Bibles up. But folks, it takes more than owning a Bible. There are those who say we need to get the Bible back into the school. What good is having a Bible sitting on a shelf in a school going to do? It'll do no better in the school than it does in your home when it just sits on your coffee table or when it sits on the shelf. Folks, we need to be a Bible reading people, a Bible meditating people, a Bible memorizing people. It'll change your life. You can't read the Bible. You cannot read God's word if you're doing so consistently on a daily basis without it changing you. Without you coming to the place where you see, if you're not saved, that I am a sinner, I am undone. Where you cry out to God, as many in the Bible do, for his mercy and his grace, and your life is transformed as a result. So we see demonstrated here in 2 Kings 23 the powerful influence of God's word. The parallel account is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I will allude to 2 Chronicles 34, but we're going to stay for the most part here in 2 Kings chapter 23. So I said, there are going to be three simple steps to genuine change. Here's the first step. If you like to keep notes, I've alliterated this, and I think this will be helpful to you. Here's the first step to genuine change, and it's just one simple word. It's the word restoration. Restoration. Follow with me as I read 2 Kings 23, verses 1 and 2. And the king, this is Josiah, sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, obviously, in Josiah's day, they did not have the Bible completed as we do today. They had the law of Moses. Can you repeat with me the five books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books that they had. That is what the king is reading. Could someone come to know the Lord by reading the first five books of the Bible? Not necessarily, but you would at least come to the place where you would see yourself as, oh, wow. Oh, I am in need. Lord, help me. As you read the first five books of the Bible, you know what you're going to find out? First of all, in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you're going to find out that God created you. You're going to find out that your forefather, your ancestor, Adam, sinned. And that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. You'll find out your condition. You see, all of us have gotten to a place where we need restoration. Restoration, according to the dictionary, is an act of bringing something back into existence or use, bringing back to an original condition. Look at what Manasseh had done. Just go a page or two back in your Bibles to 2 Kings 21. See what he had done. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. When Israel marched into the land of Canaan, there were nations who were guilty of all kinds of idolatries, all kinds of perversion. And Manasseh actually introduced those things back into the nation. Look at verse 16 of chapter 21. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. A very wicked king. You would agree as you read about Manasseh that, man, this nation needs transformation. This nation needs change. It needs to be restored. You know, today we spend a lot of time on restoring things. We restore cars. My dream years ago was to get me an old 1936 Chevy, take it home, take it apart, and put it back together, restored. We restore houses. Some of you may be working in your house right now, restoring something in your house. Or you go, you know what, this bathroom is not looking as good as it used to. Let's take everything out and let's start over again, and you restore it. And I love to see something that's restored, don't you? I love to see something where it's brought back to the original condition. I would love to see our nation brought back to its original condition. But more than that, folks, I would love to see lives brought back to what God originally intended for you. Where you are restored. Because our relationship with God has been broken because of sin. Your relationship with Him needs to be restored. Where you have a relationship like Adam and Eve had with Him before they sinned. Where they walked with Him in the garden in the cool of the day and had communion with God, their Creator. How many wish they could start their lives over? I think all of us would say that. You know, I wish I could start over, and here's what I would change if I could just do it all over again. I would change how I respected or disrespected my mom and dad. I would change how I talked to my grandfather and grandmother. And oh, I would love to ask them questions about the way they grew up. And I would love to now ask them questions about things that I am facing in my life to see what they did when they were at that stage in their life. How many wish they could start over? Here's what happens. Here's what you must do if you're going to start over. Two things I want you to see about this restoration. Number one, there must be a restoration of God's law in your life. There must be a restoration of God's law in the sense that you bring it back into use. I'm not talking about going down to the Bible bookstore and having somebody restore that physical Bible that you have and saying, you know what, my Bible's coming apart. I need to get this put back into its original condition. No, I'm talking about restoring how God's word is used in your life. King Josiah ordered repairs to the temple. There in 2 Kings 22, verses 3 through 7, he is ordering repairs to the temple. Now look at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 22. And Hilkiah, when they're going into the temple, restoring things, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. King, we were in the temple. We were fixing things up. We were restoring the temple like you told us to. We've had the construction going up again. And it says in verse 10, And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Here you find a copy of the law was in the temple. They found it. Where had it been? Why was it that they had to find it accidentally? You know what? The house of the Lord had been neglected. And when God's house is neglected, so is His word. The fact that a copy of the scriptures was actually in the temple was of no value. Somewhere along the line, it ceased to be read, so that in a sense, it had ceased to exist, at least in the minds of the people. Kings had been commanded to read God's law, and that had apparently ceased. I would like you to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. As Moses is teaching the children of Israel before they even have a king, he says this about what their king should do. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, the Bible says, And it shall be when he, that is the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The king was supposed to actually make his own copy of the Bible. I've often thought of how much better we would know the Bible if you had to copy it by hand. Think about that. They had scribes in that day who would meticulously copy the scripture from one copy to theirs. How much better would you know your Bible if during 2022 you sat, I'm not saying you should do this, I'm just saying how much better would you know it? I think every once in a while you would stop and you would say, Why didn't he use such and such a word? And you'd begin meditating on that passage and going, he used this word. There's got to be something to that word. And the more you meticulously write the scriptures, other passages are going to come to mind. Because as you start in Genesis, let's say you're able to finish Genesis in 50 days, there's 50 chapters. You get to Exodus, you get to some passages, you go, I think I read something. I wrote something 30 days ago about this. And you go back and you find it. All of a sudden, you're starting to put scripture together with scripture. It had ceased to exist. These kings hadn't been doing it. They found it in the temple. All across America, there are Bibles in homes. And people are often proud to have their Bible, or many Bibles, but the fact that you own a Bible has no merit. It is a collection of words on paper, bound together, that does no good unless it is allowed entrance into your heart. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That word simple means the naive. We are so naive about things. When you don't know God's intended purpose, we are so naive, we're so simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the naive. Having a copy of the Bible in your home, does you know more good than having a copy of the Constitution in the Capitol building if it's never gone to, if it's never looked to? No more than having a steak on the grill that you don't eat, or milk in a bottle that you don't feed your child. Just owning it doesn't mean anything, folks. They found the Word of God. We need to find our Bibles again. We need to find them. And sometimes the reason we can't find it on Sunday for church is because we haven't seen it all week. When God's law is brought back into use, when it is restored in your life, then can happen the second thing in restoration. It's not only the restoration of God's law, it's secondly the restoration of God's man. This is how you are restored in your relationship with God. Look with me at chapter 22 and note verses 11 to 13. Let's just please follow along as I read chapter 22, verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." Notice verse 19, how God responds to Josiah because of his interest in his word. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." God's man is restored. Listen, it starts with the king. It starts with Josiah. In a sense, his life is brought back to its intended condition. When God's word is returned to being used, then can begin the process of returning you to God's intended purpose for you in your life. When Josiah heard God's word, it had a transforming effect. But somebody else had read it. In verse 8, Shaphan, the scribe, had heard God's word without the same result. What was the difference? Why did it affect King Josiah but not the scribe? It was the attitude of the listener, the attitude of the reader. One made application. Josiah, as it's being read to him, he's thinking, "Oh no. This applies to me." It's like somebody in a service like this can be hearing the same words that you're hearing, and somebody can be tremendously impacted by it, and somebody else can just let it run right off of them. Some maybe have become hard. Others are soft and pliable. Whenever they see themselves in the light of God's word, they change, as David did. How many times did David become impacted by God's word and repent as a result and changed? Josiah began the process of restoration. He compared himself to the standard, and he changed. He changed. It is through God's word that we are born again, that we are initially restored. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, It is God's word that affects change in our lives. If every day you are comparing yourself to this standard and you change accordingly, as you read the Bible, you see something and you say, I need to make this change. When you do that, folks, you will be right 1 year from now. You will be right with God. Suppose you wanted to fly to New York City. Now, nobody wants to fly to New York City. Suppose you wanted to fly to Tampa, Florida. Good time of the year to fly there. And you're in the plane and the captain checks his instruments on takeoff. And for the first few minutes of flight, he is checking his instruments to make sure he is on course. But then let's say he gets distracted. And 2 hours later, you land in Chicago. Almost out of fuel, he had to land. You never get to Tampa. You see, along the flight, he has to constantly compare the instruments to the standard. Where I need to be. We're off course, co-pilot. We need to do such and such. Constantly checking ourselves with the standard. Folks, that's why God has intended the Lord's Day to be a day when we open His Word and we constantly get back on track. Where we see, you know, I've gotten off course this week. I'm starting to head for somewhere. I'm going to Louisiana. I need to get back on course. Would you go with me to Joshua chapter 23? Notice what is said by Joshua. What is taking place as they're about to enter into the promised land? Joshua chapter 23. Joshua is admonishing the people. He says in 23:6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Now look at verse 8, but cleave. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Please cleave to the Lord your God. Staying true to God, folks, is no accident. Resolve to cling to the Lord. The first step is restoration. When God's word has been restored in your life, the second step is resolution. Back to 2 Kings 23. You got restoration, now resolution. Look at verse 3. We read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23. It says in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar. He's in the temple. He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Don't you wish you could make one resolution that would encompass all others? That's what Josiah is doing here. He makes a personal covenant, a resolution, if you will. It says, and the king made a covenant before the Lord. But it is also noted that he stood by a pillar. Why does the Bible mention that he stood by a pillar? I think it's to remember the place. How many of you remember where you were when 9/11 took place? How many of you remember, if you can go back this far, to this space shuttle, the Challenger, when it blew up? How many of you remember Pearl Harbor? I wasn't here. I can't raise my hand. But when events like that take place, you remember where you were. If there is something important enough in your life that occurs, you remember where you were. It's whether you've heard news that was tragic or news that was exciting, you remember where you were. And I honestly believe that King Josiah stood by the pillar because he was constantly going into the temple and he would remember, that's where I stood when I said something to the Lord. And I said to God, here's what I'm going to do. He stood by the pillar. Remember where the covenant is made. His resolution that he makes here has to do with three things. And I want to point those three things out to you first of all before I get into this. The king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk. That's going to be the first thing we're going to see. And then it says, and to keep. That's the second thing. And then later on in the verse it says, to perform. He made a covenant to walk, to keep, to perform. To walk, to keep, to perform. Can you say that with me? To walk, to keep, to perform. He made a covenant. Lord, I am going to walk. I am going to keep. I am going to perform. And he stood by the pillar as he made this covenant with the Lord. Let's look at that first one. To walk. This is his conduct. To walk after the Lord. This is the opposite of him doing his own thing. This is dependence on God. This is not me being governed by my emotions. Rather than saying, well, I don't feel like doing something, as hard as it is, this is what God would have me to do, so I will do it. It's volitional, not emotional. That resolution had to do with his conduct, to walk. It had to do, secondly, with his observance, to keep. That word, or that phrase, to keep, expands upon that phrase, walking after the Lord. To keep is the same root word, as you see in verse 4, with the word keepers. What is a keeper? A keeper of the door. Did anybody keep the door when you walked in today? There was somebody standing at the door, keeping the door. I call him the door Nazi. Because, you know, you've got to be careful because if you leave that door open too long, all the cold air comes blasting in here. But not only that, you're struggling to get to the door because of the parking lot, and you finally make it, and somebody opens the door for you. It's a doorkeeper. And when the Bible says to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies, the idea is to guard, to exercise great care over. You see, observance of God's word is not by accident. It requires personal discipline, continuous resolve. And then three synonyms follow to keep. Do you see the three synonyms? To keep, number one, his commandments. Number two, his testimonies. And number three, his statutes. When it says his commandments, that's the same word used for the Ten Commandments. Solomon was trying to search for meaning to his life. You read about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he comes to this conclusion: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. No man who does that will say, all is vanity, which is what Solomon kept saying in Ecclesiastes. But a man who realizes that if I keep his commandments, all is not vain. Let me ask you something. Is there meaning to your life, or is it all vanity? Is all vanity, or is there eternal value to your life? Are you laying up treasure for yourself on this earth or in heaven? Keep his commandments. Number two, keep his testimonies. That word testimonies has to do with commandments, but it has an emphasis upon the warning part of the commandments. It's used in 2 Kings 17:15, where the people rejected God's testimonies. Even after he sent prophets to them, they rejected his testimonies. Thirdly, to keep his statutes. And that emphasizes the legal aspect of God's commandments. It's also translated elsewhere in the Bible, custom. And perhaps it's an emphasis on God's customs, on his culture rather than ours. On his habits and what he would have us to do habitually than what we do habitually. His customs. Have you ever been to a foreign country where they have their own customs and you felt like you were way out of place? If you've been in the military, you know what that's like. If you've ever traveled across seas, you know what it's like to go there and they've got their customs and you feel like You're way out of line, and you're not doing what they're doing. People come to our country, it's the same thing. Folks, God has customs. That's the word statutes in the Bible. He has set up statutes and said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to adopt these customs. And so Josiah is standing there at the pillar of the temple. And he is saying, Lord, I make this covenant. I will walk after you. I will keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes. So he's got his resolution in his conduct on how he's going to walk. His resolution in his observance, how he's going to keep. And then thirdly, performance, to perform. In other words, he's not just a hearer. He is a doer of God's word. Even as James says in chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's interesting, if you do a study on that word perform there in verse 3, elsewhere in the Bible, it's translated arise. It's arise. It's not just a matter of sitting around and discussing God's word, but getting up and doing it. It involves action, as you see in verse 24. What in your life needs to be put away so you can perform? Psalm 111:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that... Does anybody know the last three words? Do his commandments. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Is there something in the Bible that you don't understand? You don't understand. How does this apply? It says that this is what I should be doing. But I don't understand this. You know what you need to do? You start doing it. But I don't understand it. It's okay. Start doing it. Adopt his commandments. Adopt his testimonies. Adopt his statutes, his customs. You start doing it. And the more you perform God's word, the more you're going to understand God's word. His covenant here is a commitment. He makes it public. We know he does because there's other people who stand to it in the last part of verse 3. They stood to it. Folks, if you're going to make a resolution stick your neck out. There's something about making a decision public and an invitation. It's more likely to make a resolution, so to speak, stick. Stand by a pillar, as did King Josiah, whatever that pillar may be, so that you will remember it. So the first step is restoration, the second step is resolution, and then comes the third and the final step, and it's reformation. Now we get to the reformation. Now we get to the change. And it's summarized in 2 Chronicles 34:33. We could read all these verses, but here's the summary. Listen as I read 2 Chronicles 34:33. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries, that is all the land, that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. What was the goal of the resolution? Reformation. Change. And I want you to note something that I read there in 2 Chronicles 34:33. He made all that were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. He made people serve God. You say, that's wrong. You should never make anybody serve God. He did. You parents, make your kids make their bed. You make anybody do anything if it's right? He didn't give them the option. He took their idols and destroyed them. Now they can't do anything with idols. They're destroyed. I mean, he literally took them to the valley of Hinnom and burned them and smashed them into pieces, it says. And he made them into dust. And he took all the dust and he strewed all that stuff all over the land there in the valley of Hinnom. You say he forced them. That's not good. If you're there in chapter 23, just go to verse 15. There was an altar that was made at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who, would you please read out loud to me the next part there? Who did what for Israel? Who what? He made Israel sin. He made them do it. He made them do it. That was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Go back to chapter 21 of 2 Kings. Look at what his grandfather Manasseh did in 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He made them do what was wrong. Hey, let me ask you something, folks. If one king can create conditions conducive to sinning, why can't another one create conditions conducive to serving? This is the hypocrisy of liberalism. They say, don't force your immorality upon me, while they force their immorality on you. It's the same attitude adopted by Christians in their homes. Oh, I'm not going to make my child do that. You're a fool. Because that child has not the understanding at that level in his life to understand what's right and wrong. And so you demand of them, this is what you need to do. Now as they grow, you give them reasons. And you hope that they're going to begin to adopt what you've been teaching them, because you've done it not just to make them do what you want, but you're making them do what God says. And they will eternally be grateful to you for it. It's the same attitude adopted in Christian colleges even today. I went to a college where they made us do certain things. They made us. I had to get up at 6:55 every morning. Man, I wish I could sleep into that today. They made us, literally, they made us go to bed at 11 o'clock at night. They made us. They made us when we had study hall in the evenings. From 7 to 10, you could not go visit another person's room. If you wanted to talk to somebody, you went outside. The dormitories were absolutely quiet. They made us study. Oh man, that messed me up. You say, yeah, Pastor, now I understand what your problem is. You know what? I appreciated it. It's what some churches are adopting too. There are certain standards if you're going to be a member of a church. That's legalistic. You call it what you want. You call it what you want. There are certain things that we say, you know what? For the sake of this testimony of this church, and for the sake of obeying the Bible, this is what's required. Everybody has let standards down to attract more people. And then you see where the church goes. You know the reforms that this young man is making? I say young man, Josiah, a young man. The reforms that he is making, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34:3, he did while he was yet young. 16 years old is when he started doing this, when he was only 16. Folks, you don't have to wait until you're an adult to start living for the Lord. The time to begin is now, before you become entrenched into a hard-to-correct lifestyle. Now's the time to begin. And you may be older. You may be in your 20s. You may be in your 30s, your 40s, your 60s. Begin now. This is the beginning of a new year. Begin now. Restore God's word in your life. Make the resolution. And then the reforms will start taking place. The reforms were made in his country, and he did it because of what God's word said. And he was resolved to stay right. I'm just going to give you a summary of 2 Kings 23. He burned the idols. He removed the idolatrous priests in verse 5. He destroyed the houses of the Sodomites, verse 7. He reinstated the Passover, verse 21. He removed witchcraft. He removed psychics. He removed the things of the occult, verse 24. All kinds of reforms took place. Why? Because he had discovered God's word in the temple. And he determined, I'm going to follow this. What are the reforms that need to take place in your life? The overcoming of some life-dominating sin. Or maybe you need to be more faithful in your devotions. Fathers, being a leader in your home, being faithful at church, practicing your spiritual gift. What are the things that you need to do? Folks, just like Josiah, you need to find the word of God and restore it in your life. Restoration. Then you can make resolutions stick. Then you'll see change. You'll see reformation. Because godliness is no accident. Godliness is something that happens on purpose. And you've got a tremendous example of a man by the name of Josiah, a boy who became the best king, one of the best kings that Judah ever had.